Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate that. I love that portion where it says, revel in his presence. And I believe this side of the marriage supper of the Lamb, this is probably as close as we can come, the Lord's Supper. And speaking of that, I was so impressed. I had the opportunity to have Ron Olson give me a foretaste of his part in that first Lord's Supper that was portrayed by the Milton Church for this Easter season. And Ole was part of it, I understand, and Ron was giving me a preview of it, and it was so powerful. And then I heard about Pastor Perrin, and I thought, what are they going to do? But as God worked it out, there was exchanges, and it still had the spiritual power, even without Jesus. Somebody took Jesus' place. And in a sense, as we think about God's word, we are to be Christ in you, the hope of glory, aren't we? We're to be that. And it may take some imagination on your part to do that at times, that sanctified imagination that comes through the word of God. I'd like to ask you to pretend that you are an angel. Yes, it may be hard to believe, but you are an angel. And this time, I'd like you to pretend that you are an angel before Christ came to the earth, and that your assignment was to be part of a committee in which you would decide the first miracle of Jesus. What would that first miracle of Jesus be like? And so you're in this angelic committee. You're setting forth the plans for Jesus when he does come to the earth as the Messiah. And what would that miracle be like? Imagine you're on this committee, and there are some suggestions. There's a lot of hungry people on planet Earth. Why don't we have Jesus come down and feed them? Feed them all. A massive feast of bread. Oh, that sounds like a good idea. But the first one. Well, what about raising the dead? I mean, we could just have Jesus just unload, not just one person, but a whole cemetery. That would be a sensational first miracle. Or what about getting rid of, why don't we just have him get rid of all evil? Boy, that. And that was you on the committee, and they looked at you and said, my, we like that idea. We like that idea. And so when Jesus came to the earth, they were planning that Jesus would have a powerful miracle. It would be memorable. And as one person said, it would be undeniable and, most of all, unforgettable. When we read this scripture, how do you sense this scripture of Christ's first miracle was rated? How was it rated by you on that angelic committee from heavenly perspectives? Jesus, you're not following the plan. This is not to be your first miracle. This is not the way it should be. As one person said, we have to have a plan so we can deviate from it. Well, Jesus certainly seemed to be deviating from this miracle. And if you caught verse 4 in the scripture reading, you found out that Jesus was not prepared. Was he? According to that angelic committee, it didn't pass the muster. It wasn't powerful. It wasn't undeniable. Or was it? It wasn't memorable except by just a handful. And later on in the service, after we wash one another's feet, we'll talk a bit from the Tsar of Ages standpoint, why this was a memorable occasion. Some have said, well, Jesus is highlighting marriage. That's a good thing, isn't it? Absolutely. It was a sacrament, so to speak, before sin came on the earth. The Sabbath and marriage. He's highlighting marriage. This was a marriage, and I'm indebted to Max Lucado for some of these descriptions of the wedding. How did it take place? Well, it was probably near sundown at a synagogue. And then after the synagogue, there's a ceremony of a procession of candles, or lighting ceremony, where the couple is followed by a procession of all the friends that would like to join the procession and work their way through the village. Then they gather at the feast. And instead of the couple going on a honeymoon, the honeymoon comes to them. There is tremendous celebration for days. Now, I don't know, looking back at your honeymoon, I don't know if this is something that you want to change or not in our culture, but this is the way they did. The honeymoon came and was brought to them. Gift-giving, speech-making, food, eating, and yes, wine drinking, Walla Walla. I know we've just discovered wine, and you know, since I matured in this valley. We've just discovered it, so to speak. And I've had the recent conversation with one that has dropped into this valley growing up here in this college, you know, in the college. And my, all the wineries, you know, she was amazed. And wine, even the rabbis said, without wine, there is no joy. Powerful association of wine and joy. Wine was crucial, not for drunkenness, which was considered a disgrace, but for what it demonstrated. And I don't know whether it was wine that caused what happened last night at Northside. Our opening meeting, it's kind of like the first miracle. We were praying for miracles at Northside. Obviously, we pray that there will be people that would come to the first meeting. Some of us pastors know the first important first meeting. Who's going to come? You spread out the net and the invitations have gone out. Who is going to come? It's like fishermen pulling in the net. What kind of fish are going to be in the net? And the meeting was a bit disappointing. Like I think the village church pastor said, it just seems like there's no marketplace here. Where are the people? But there's people, where they're not here at the recent series. You know, where are the people? Well, in came someone that I've recently become acquainted with, and I don't know her practice of using alcohol or wine, but she comes in to the church, and she's different. And she proceeded to move from one person in the church to the other, touching them, greeting them, partial hugs, and I believe it was even during the service. Some of you know Ted Carpenter. He was preaching a great sermon on You Can Trust the Bible. And during this time, our newest entry into the Northside Church was obviously different than when I had met her recently in the neighborhood. She finally came over to me, recognized me, probably saw my bald head, and said, yeah, that's the guy that came over and helped me with a refrigerator need. She comes over and she says, I think that you can tell that I've been drinking. But she says, I struggled. It was so hard to get here. So hard to get here. And I could wish she was in such a loving, compassionate mode. It reminded me of the picture that I would see on a movie of Mary at Simon's feast, anointing Jesus' feet. And she is well preserved as well, in the sense that she is attractive even when she's intoxicated. But pray for us as we move forward in this experience of alcohol and spirituality. Without wine, said the rabbis, there is no joy. Wine was crucial not for drunkenness, which was considered a disgrace, for what it demonstrated. Wine stated that it was a special day. Last night was rather special. I had a call when I came home from one of the church leaders, one of the board members who's been there forever, and she said, I've been praying, and I think she's an answer to our prayers. My heart was drawn to her. I want to do everything possible for her. My time, verse 4, Jesus was aware of it, my time. Did you notice? My time has not come. That's an intriguing subject. If some of you have looked into the Word of God, you notice that John especially highlights time, my time. Here's a few examples. My time, John chapter 7, verse 6. The right time for me has not yet come. And this is 5 chapters later. And then in John 12, 23, the time has come. The chosen time is near. And I think that it's fascinating that in two places in the non-John Gospels, in Mark once, in Mark chapter 14, 41, the time has come. The plan is being followed. John 17, 1, the Father, the time has come. This powerful communication between Jesus and the Father, the time has come. But for this miracle, the time has not come. The angelic committee. Remember, you're on that? The angelic committee? Okay. The angelic committee of messianic miracles. You don't like that one bit. You don't like this move on the part of Jesus? Wrong time, wrong place, wrong miracle. Remember the schedule, Jesus. This isn't the way it had to be. It was not planned that way. But if you're human who has ever been embarrassed, it was the right time. If you're human and if you've ever been embarrassed, it was the right time. You know, this, in a social sense, was major league problems, but it certainly isn't a famine. It's certainly not a war. It's certainly not the macro challenge that you as angelic committee members would have thought Jesus would have had as its first miracle. But the smaller things, grouchy bosses, flat tires. I'm looking at some of you who have had some transportation challenges, lost pets, lost dogs. Only knows going to Milton State Line School when we have our devotional time of prayer. Guess what is the most significant? Lost pets. Broken dishes, late flights, toothaches, or computer issues. God has a universe to run. And yet the first miracle seems to be preserving the host's embarrassment, social embarrassment, because it was huge. If you didn't have enough wine, if you didn't have enough food, it was huge for that host. How big are you? Take off your wings, okay? But how big are you here? Let's go back to the present. Well, the Word of God certainly highlights how big we are. I think of the passage in Romans 8:17 where it says that you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Did you sink that? Let that. You are co-heirs with Christ. Oh, there's a number of passages that I'm thinking of. If you went to the Older Testament, you're going to be Bereans here. If you want to, Larry's got a electronics. Go to Exodus 19, verse 5, and soak that in, okay? Who has another electronic? Quick. How about Deuteronomy 26:19? Just soak in those promises. You know, being priests, being God's possession. And he wants you to be the top. He wants you to be famous. He wants you to be everything you would dream of on this mortal earth. God wants that to be for you. He wants you to have an imperishable crown, not one that fades. 1 Corinthians 9:25. I think I'll end with this. He wants you to be lavished with love. NIV. 1 John 3, verse 1. He wants you. Let's take a look. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. And my NASB has bestowed. NIV is where it says lavished upon us. Does that kind of help? Lavished upon us. That we should be called the children of God. And then NASB really doesn't do justice. It says, and such we are. Okay, and such we are. That's tremendous. But another translation says, we really are his children. I'll read it this way. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And then John continues and repeats that. And we all really are his children. He didn't have to do that. But he was so moved to add that additional phrase, and we really are God's children. That's extra. In case, it's kind of like maybe some of you felt like maybe you were not angels. Did anybody think that you're not an angel? Okay. Well, it's like John said, there may be somebody in the congregation that may not believe that they are children of God. And I want to add that. And you really are his children. He didn't have to do that. But maybe he did it for you today. And that's what we would wish to communicate with the guest last night. Yes. Seventh-day Adventist Church does believe in open communion. And that is a big reason to say amen. We're not closed. So anyone that can appreciate this, feel free to participate in any level that you would so wish. Here we have the symbols of his lavished love upon us, his prodigal love, his wasteful love of the cross. And he invites you to be part of the Lord's Supper, kind of like at Milton last weekend. Invites you to be part of this supper. And then, during and after the supper, when we come back together, I have a few marvelous perspectives on the quote's first miracle that I think you'll appreciate as well. The ladies will remain here on the main floor, and the men will move to the lower level. And yes, we have two items. We have couples that would like to serve each other downstairs. And just follow George and Katie. They will, isn't that right? Yeah, the couples. All right. And then also for those of you who would like to have a non-wheat-filled communion item, we have that as well. All right, so it's right here too. And Brigitte is in charge of that. Isn't that right? Okay. May the Lord bless us as we serve one another in this communion time.